But I've read this text not as the text I'm going to be preaching from, but to set a foundation for the message I have prepared. What the church is, what is the makeup of the church, how you became a part of the church of Jesus Christ. And being the pillar and ground of truth, Rome misunderstood that phrase. They thought that the church was indeed the source of the Word of God. But we are not the means of truth, dear ones. The receptacle from which is all we are. We are the pillar and ground of truth, but it's from here the Word of God goes forth. And that receptacle is not only the pastor and the elders, but it's the congregation. How you witness with your life before the world. Proclaim Christ before the world. It's interesting, Paul called the church at Corinth, the church that struggled with sin in her midst, but he called them living epistles for 2 Corinthians 3, verse 2 and 3. You are our epistles in our hearts, known and read by all men. Do you know you're going to be read by men around you this week? They're going to be looking at your life, be Christ in you. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. So as a church of Jesus Christ, as a church of the Reformation, I thought this message would be helpful for you as a congregation. I think especially on this special day as we're remembering the founding of our nation, a nation that seems to have lost her way. And we need to be that witness to this nation. As we see the secular attitude in our nation today, turning away from Christ and the church. In fact, just this past week in the news, I heard that churches in Canada are being burnt to the ground. Canada is just a few years ahead of us. But dear ones, there's a hatred for Jesus Christ. Jesus told us not to be concerned about its hatred for us because it hated him first. That's why we need to be a faithful witness in this day and time. So the first thing that one needs to understand is that the church is not a building. Now, we call this building our church, and we tell people our church is located such and such, and we mean that. We can call it that. But I'm looking at the church this morning. You are the church of Jesus Christ. Now, the word translated church in our scripture is the Greek word ekklesia. In the Greek, it simply meant an assembly of citizens gathered for a particular purpose. It was actually a secular term. We see this common use in Acts 19:39. Remember, there had been a riot. And the authorities had brought an end to the riot and said, but if you have any other inquiry to make, it shall be determined in the lawful ecclesia, in the lawful assembly. So it comes from a combination of two Greek words. Ek, out, and kaleo, to call. That is, ekklesia is simply a called out people for a particular purpose. In the New Testament, it became the word used to designate a people called out from the world to serve God. A people called by God for a particular purpose. People called out by God, or what we refer to as the elect of God. In the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, ekklesia was used to render the Hebrew word gahal, which in the Old Testament denoted the congregation of Israel, which was used to refer to Israel as a people called out by God to serve the Lord. In the Old Testament sense, we find ekklesia employed by Stephen in the book of Acts, where he describes Moses as that one who was in the church in the wilderness. You know, I had opportunity to meet with some of the translators of the New King James. At the table I was sitting at, the man that translated the book of Acts was sitting there. And I said, why did you translate Acts 7:38 about Moses being in the congregation in the wilderness. He said, well, the church didn't exist in the Old Testament. I said, you're a dispensationalist, aren't you? He said, yes. I said, did you let your bias affect your translation? Everywhere else, that word is translated church. Dear ones, we're part of the church of the Old and New Testament. So this is why we refer to the study of the church and theology as ecclesiology. Thus, the church is a body of people called out to learn about the serving God, called out to worship our Lord. In America, we call our assembly the church. In Scotland, it's referred to as the kirk. You Dutch boys and girls, you don't know Dutch, do you? Good, because I'm going to pronounce a word here. In Holland, they call the church kirk, K-E-R-K. In Scotland, it was K-I-R-K. And in Germany, it was, you'd be attending the kirke. I want you to note the similar wording, though. And what it is, what we see here is a similar pattern of the translation of the Greek word kuriake, which is the Greek word referring to those who belong or are the possession of a kurios, or Lord. In Scripture, ha kurios is the Greek word that we translate the Lord. That is, the church is a body of people that belong to or are the possession of our Lord and Savior. Isn't that precious? You belong to Jesus. You're his special possession today. Paul reminds the church that you're not your own. You were bought with a price. And what a precious price. Not with silver and gold, the precious blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So the church then is a people that have been redeemed, purchased not with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, a people who belong to the Lord. So you're God's people today. Now with that introduction, I want us to consider, first of all, the nature and purpose of the church. And the first question I want to ask this morning is, what do we know about the church in this present world? Now, when we refer to the church, we refer to it in two different descriptions. The church visible and the church invisible. The church visible includes all churches, faithful churches and unfaithful churches, believing churches and unbelieving churches. Now, the church invisible, that's the church that God himself and only God knows. See, I look out and I'm hoping that every one of you are trusting in Jesus Christ. But I don't know. I'm here in the pulpit. I could be the biggest hypocrite in the room. And you wouldn't know. I'd keep it a secret. And so the church invisible is simply those who are truly born of God. So we see, though, that some churches in Holy Scripture were not very faithful. Remember, Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, and he says, you're still a carnal people, fleshly people. He called them babes in Christ. Some people say we want to return to the early church. Mm-mm. We want to return to the Word of God, and as the church is represented in the Word of God. The church at Galatia, Paul wrote to them, and he said, I marvel, I'm amazed that you are so soon removed from the true gospel to a false gospel, which is not the gospel. Now, that was the church visible, but it was a church outside of faith at that time. We also see this clearly in the seven churches of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3. The church at Ephesus were faithfully calling only faithful men to their pulpits. But Jesus said, I got something against you. You've left your first love. Repent. Return to that first love that you had. The church at Ephesus, the church in Smyrna, And this was the persecuted church. This is interesting. God had nothing bad to say about them. He only referred to their faithfulness during fierce persecution. On the other hand, the church in Thyatira was permitting one called Jezebel, a false prophetess, to lead the church into immorality. And yet, it was one of the seven churches. The church in Philadelphia was faithful in her service, whereas the church in Laodicea, that's kind of an interesting name there, it's the voice of the people. It was the church that was neither hot or cold, but just lukewarm. Jesus said, I'd rather you be either fervent for me or not at all. He said, because you're lukewarm, I'm about ready to spit you out of my mouth. And interesting, in that church, the scene is Christ standing outside the church, knocking to get in. And so there are churches of that nature in existence. I believe all seven churches continue to this day. We have churches that are faithful. We have churches that are being persecuted. And then we have churches that are not faithful at all. Now, therefore, we understand that the church visible, as we look at those seven churches, is a mixture of both faithful and those that are not faithful to our Lord. This is why, dear ones, the church must ever be on guard against error in her midst. Jude wrote to the church and he said, I wanted to write to you just concerning the common salvation. He said, I don't want to fuss at you. I want to talk about Jesus. And he said, I want you to be on guard. I want you to contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And that's necessary, dear ones. Don't fall in love with the RCUS. Fall in love with the Lord of the RCUS. If the RCUS goes bad, get out of her. But pray and seek out only pastors that are faithful to the word. You see, this is why the reformers left Rome, because she had become the authority in and of the church, replacing Holy Scripture. The Pope was above the word of God. Church councils were above the word of God. That's why we see error in the church. Because sometimes the visible church is made up of unsaved sinners, but also made up of sinners saved by grace. I like that. Some churches are filled with the unsaved sinner, and some churches are filled with sinners saved by grace. Aren't you glad for that? So, here's something important to understand, though. The church is made up of those who cannot say of themselves, we have no sin. I was raised in the Nazarene church. And on Wednesday night, we had prayer meeting and testimony time. And people would stand up and say, I haven't sinned for 30 years. And I think, wow, boy, do I want that. So not only did I get saved again and again and again, I got sanctified again and again and again. I remember while I was in college, Holiness College, the first one I went to, the dean came to me and he said, Wes, we had a revival every semester. He said, every revival you get sanctified again. I said, Dean, I lose it the same day. But you know what he said to me? He said, you're just being more honest than the rest of us. And I thought, wait a minute. You guys that haven't sinned for 30 years, that's not true. I'm so glad that my sanctification and my holiness is in the work of Christ. Amen. So at the same time, the church is made up of saints, men and women whose sins have been forgiven. Your sins are under the blood of Christ. But you're Christians. You are not Christians who are sinless. There are Christians that sin from time to time. Luther said simultaneously saint and sinner. A body properly called saints only because you have the imputed righteousness of Christ. You have the imputed perfect obedience of Christ. That's why I said at the beginning, I can call you saints, holy ones. Though I know you're not perfectly sanctified for 30 years and haven't sinned for 30 years. I know better than that. But what the scriptures say, Abraham believed God and what? It was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, Abraham was not a sinless man. Any man that would give his wife over to another man is not a good man. Is that right, honey? So Abraham was not a sinless man. Abraham was a sinless man. He believed in God. And God counted that as Abraham's righteousness. So how can I call you folks saints today? You're trusting in Jesus Christ. Your sins are covered by the blood of Christ. The imputed righteousness of Christ is your righteousness this morning. That's enough to make Reformed people say hallelujah, but you can't. I know that. Here's a precious verse, Revelation 3, 21 to 22. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed. Every time I read that, my heart does a double beat. Apart from the law, the righteousness of God, His righteousness. Our God is holy, holy, holy. And you know what that means in the Hebrew? Perfectly, perfectly, perfectly holy. So the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. That's why the gospel is called good news. To all and all. You believing in Christ this morning? You have the righteousness of God Himself. Note, it's witnessed by the law and the prophets, the righteousness of imputed faith, which was true for the old saints under the old covenant and for us under the new covenant. You see, we're the same body of believers. We're children of Abraham by adoption, but we are children of Abraham here this morning. Now, being aware of our undeserved standing, I do not deserve God's blessings, nor do you. We have to pray with Jacob when he said he was thankful for all the undeserved blessings he had. See, we're just simply sinners saved by grace. And so the true church must have a deep burden to win the lost to Christ. You know, I pastored here for a few years and then retired the second time. Now I'm preaching in Manhattan, Montana. They won't let me retire. But the burden I had as I came to Dickinson and the burden I continue to have with you folk, every day you're around unsaved people, aren't you? That's going to stand before God someday. I know that in Manhattan there, the home that they provided for us is right next to high school and junior high and grammar school. And every day, I see dozens of children walk by. Every day, I see cars filled with children. And I pray. I pray for them as they walk by. In fact, we put a little box out in front of our house that's filled with gospel literature. We've got a title on it, Good News. By the way, the Confession of Faith was just taken from it a couple of weeks ago, so we're hoping whoever got it is reading it. and we'll see him in church one day. But dear ones, we live amongst sinners that need Christ. We need the heart of Paul. In Romans 9, he said, "My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart." And then the next phrase always amazes me. "For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh." Paul lived around Jews that rejected Jesus Christ. He came into his own, and his own received him not. And dear ones, we too, with Paul, need to be grieved and concerned for the lost around us. We need to be soul winners. You didn't know before persons could call themselves that. I'm going to prove it in a minute. That is, we need to be bringing souls to Christ. We need to be witnessing to them. And by the way, when you're witnessing, don't say, "My church believes." Or don't say, "My pastor teaches." Take the word of God, use it, and say, "God says." Remember, I had a group of homosexuals come to me when I was in North Hollywood, and they wanted me to have an afternoon service for them. I said, "Gentlemen, I would love to." But I said, "Because I love you, it's not hate speech." I said, "Because I love you, I have to tell you that God does not approve of your lifestyle." And you know, about 5 years later, in that group, I was up in my front yard working in the garden. And he came walking up. I'd recognize him because he had been living with a man down the street. And he said, "Pastor, I just want you to know I've come to know Christ as my Savior. I'm married, have 2 children. I'm attending John MacArthur Seminary." You know what he said? He said, "Because you spoke with such love, God spoke to my heart." So you can tell people they're sinners in a loving manner. You don't call them stupid. You don't call them idiots. You don't say you homos are filthy people. You say, "Because I love you so much, I have to tell you what God says about your lifestyle." You see, the truth, I was going to prove that you're to be soul winners. This is Proverbs 11:30. Excuse me, I got a dry mouth. "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that wins souls is wise." So you can be soul winners if you give them God's word and let the Holy Spirit do the work. Amen. See the difference? The true church then is made up of those who are trusting alone in the cleansing work of Christ and are thereby a holy people. In other words, the church is made up of those who, when they sin, they are quick to acknowledge that sin. They don't try to cover it. They don't try to hide it. They're quick to acknowledge that sin. They're not like David, who not only committed adultery, but to cover up the adultery, murdered a man. And then I love that story. I don't have time to go into it. You know it, though, I'm sure. Where the prophet came to him and told him, I'm going to tell it anyway. I got a couple minutes here. Told him about a rich man who had hundreds of sheep, and one poor man that had one little sheep that he loved dearly. And he had a guest come. And he went to that one man with the one sheep and said, "I need your lamb to feed my guest." He says, he took that lamb. David got upset. "Who is that man? I'll put him to death." Remember the prophet's answer? Now I'm going to go to the old King James. "Thou art the man." You're the man. So, dear ones, when we sin, let us be quick to acknowledge it, confess it, repent of it, turn from it, and then look to our advocate who has provided for us this great salvation. You know, remember John said in 1 John chapter 1, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But That's one of the best words in Holy Scripture. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. I know when I sin, I say, Lord, don't just forgive me, cleanse me. Change my mind, change my heart, change my actions. And then John went on to write in chapter 2, my little children, these, and I love that. At 86, I like to be called a little child. She may tell you I'm in my second childhood. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate. We have a lawyer. We have an attorney in our behalf. We have an advocate with the Father. Who is that advocate? Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation. That's a good word. He is our atonement, our covering of our sin, for our sins. An advocate that stands before the throne of God. The one who died for our offenses, was raised for our justification, and there at the side of the throne of heaven, He ever lives to make intercession for us. I'm going to read from 1 John, verse 8 and 9. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. That's what Jesus is doing in your behalf right now. He's praying for you. Isn't that good to know? I remember one time when I was a pastor in a church in Ramona, California, a little Roman Catholic boy came by and said, "What a shame you have no priest." I said, "Young man, you're mistaken. I've got a great high priest at the right hand of God the Father." Amen? Isn't that good to know? One who intercedes in your behalf? He's the same one that's going to present you faultless on that great day. Well, the church is that body of people that will receive the weaker brethren also. Not with a mind of approving their weakness, but a desire to help them improve. And this is an important understanding of the church. I know when I meet with elders, I always say the purpose of discipline is never to remove the person from the church. It's to restore them. And that's important to understand. Here's what Paul wrote to the Galatian church. "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one." Would you like that? Don't kick them out. Get rid of them. No, restore them. How? In a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. I know as a pastor, I've had to set in spiritual council meetings where we were dealing with sin in someone's life. And I always started out with this. I want you to know, first of all, the guy that's talking to you deals with sin in his life. And I want you to deal with sin in your life. And then, this is the importance of being faithful in your church attendance. In Hebrews 10, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but doing what? Exhorting one another, encouraging one another, building up one another in the faith. And so that's the purpose of the church. A place where even those who struggle with sin in their life can come and be brought to mind of their sin, be made aware of their sin. You know, I got to go into stories every once in a while. One time I answered the phone in Ramona and this lady's voice said, "I love you." What? She was a young lady that had attended our church in North Hollywood. Now, that was in the day of miniskirts. And good Christians are against miniskirts. And everybody said amen. But anyway, I didn't get on her case. But in the messages I preached, I talked about modesty. And she said, you know, Pastor, I know that you never got on my case, but through the preaching of the word, you spoke to my heart. I said, well, I noticed your skirts went from your hip down to your knees. But she thanked me, not because I fussed at her, but because I shared the word of God with her. And so the church is to restore, to build up one another and encourage one another. Thus, the church is a body of people that bears one another's burdens. And Galatians 6 tells us that fulfills the law of Christ. See, the church is made up of a body of saints that realize that if they think of themselves as being something, when they are nothing, they're simply deceiving themselves. You know, God knows how to deal with our pride, doesn't he? When we think we're something, when we're nothing, he deceives himself. That's God speaking, Galatians 6:3. So the church then is a body of saints that daily examine themselves and rejoice in what God has done for them. Galatians 6. A lot of verses in Galatians 6, but the church at Galatia had a lot of problems, didn't they? And so there's a lot of instruction by Paul. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. So, in closing, what then is the church? Well, in this scripture I read, Timothy said, the church is the pillar and ground of truth, that which holds up the word of God before the world, a body of people that are not their own, but belong to their faithful Savior, Kuriake. Remember, the church is a people purchased by the blood of Christ. They belong to a faithful Savior who has provided and fully satisfied our first catechism, fully satisfied for all their sins. A body of people that have been redeemed from the bondage of Satan by the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without spot and without blemish. Here's what Peter had to say. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, from your aimless, sinful conduct, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Remember that scene in Revelation? There was a book to be opened and no one was found worthy. And John began to weep. And the angel said to him, quit weeping. The lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed to open the book. And John turned, and what did he see? A lamb. A lamb as it had been slain. Our King, the creator of the universe, is the one that left heaven above, became man, that he might provide a covering for our sin. So we're a body of people that gathers to worship and serve the Lord with thankful hearts as those who belong to the Creator of all things. I'm amazed when I realize the Creator himself became my Savior. So we're a body of people that acknowledges the weakness of their own abilities. We admit that. Reaches out in love to encourage those that are in Christ but struggling with sin, and always reaching out to the lost and dying around them. Always being ready, dear ones, to give an answer as to the hope that you have within you, that the unsaved may hear that. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude sins. So the church, at the same time, is a body of people that will discipline. We will bear with those who are struggling with sin. And after the second and third admonition, if somebody's being divisive in the church, they must be removed. But at the same time, if that person has been removed, as the man in Corinth, Paul said, restore him again. Restore him again. So those that have been so disciplined repents, the church will restore them. So the church then is a body of not yet perfected saints, yet a body of people that acknowledge their sin, repenting of it, and trusting in Christ alone, and are therefore a people no longer under the condemnation of sin. But because of the mercies of God, you will be presented faultless before the Lord on that great day. So I want to close with Jude, verse 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling. By the way, that word isn't to keep you from sinning, but to keep you from becoming an apostate, falling away from the faith. And to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.